We're finishing a look this morning in 1 Corinthians. We've been there for holiday over Easter. And we're in chapter 15. And it's quite a long passage of scripture, but we're going to read it because it's good stuff. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. If it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it's clear that this does not include God himself. He put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers and sisters. Just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. As is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, But we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Now, I've told you that the sermon this morning would be about how we should work hard for the Lord. You probably would have stopped listening about 3 seconds ago. So I'm not going to tell you that. Not until the end, anyway. But the fact is, here is Paul's conclusion. Therefore, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour for the Lord is not in vain. But that's probably the last thing you'd expect him to say after the other verses of this chapter. We looked at the first 20 or so verses last week. It was Easter Sunday. We talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I said, Christ is risen. And you said,
He is risen indeed.
For those of you who weren't here, or for those of you who were but have forgotten already, we looked at the fact of Christ's resurrection, the foundation of our faith, supported by the evidence, and a sign of triumph, a double victory of Christ over sin and of death. Now that's amazing stuff, isn't it? This is the thing that causes us to come on a Sunday morning and to praise Jesus Christ as Lord. He's the focus of our praise and worship. Because he's risen from the dead. All glory goes to him. It's amazing. But actually, Paul is only going there as his opening gambit to a further point. Not so much the resurrection of Christ from the dead, but actually the resurrection of the dead. And not just some distant bunch of far-off, nothing-to-do-with-us sort of people. He's talking about you and me. You and me, who, unless the Lord comes back in our lifetime, when we'll be caught up to meet him in the air, then we'll die, our body will sleep in death, but we will be raised immortal when Christ comes again. This is what he's saying. It's not that far removed from the things we've been thinking about today. Because the Lord has broken into this world. You know, his kingdom has come into the kingdom of this world. Heaven, you know, we see a glimpse of what heaven will like. We've seen that this morning. Paul here is speaking about what it will be like in that day when it fully comes, the kingdom of heaven comes. So this, in a sentence, is what he is saying. For all of us, glory awaits. We will be raised with Christ. And in verses 12 to 19, that's what he's doing. He's stating his case. He's basically saying, if the dead aren't raised, then neither is Christ. But Christ has been, therefore, so will we be. Christ's resurrection changes everything. He has blazed the trail which we will follow. Well, that all begs the question about what happens when we die. And clearly we haven't got enough time to look at everything that the Bible teaches on this theme. But just three things briefly. If we belong to the Lord, when we die, we'll go to be with him. Take this, don't we, from the thief on the cross next to Christ, who acknowledged that Jesus in some way was the Son of God, asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom, and Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today, when you die, today you will be with me in paradise. We have, therefore, this assurance that our spirits, at least, will be with Christ in that place we call heaven when we die, those of us who belong to him. Our bodies, though, sleep in death. This is a word that's often used in Scripture of the dead, those who are asleep. And the Bible tells us that we'll wake when Christ comes again, and our spirits and our bodies will be reunited, transformed, which is what Paul goes on to speak about. The third thing the Bible speaks about quite clearly is judgment. There will be a day of judgment. Those in Christ, those who belong to him, will be judged on the basis of what Christ has done for us, and will enter a new heaven and a new earth. But those who have rejected Christ will face separation from the Lord forever. The Bible calls this place hell. So having established that, Paul goes on then to focus in on the resurrection of the dead. After his sentence, there's a sequence. Verses 20, 21 are his link verses. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. And he contrasts Adam, the first man, and Christ, the last man, if you like, or the second Adam. He speaks about the sin and death that came into the world through Adam, and he speaks about the life and resurrection that comes into the world through Christ. And so there's a sequence in this resurrection of the dead. Firstly, Christ, the first fruits. In Paul's time, when fruit, or any crop in fact, was harvested, the first fruit that came, the first part of the crop that came, was often given as a thank offering to God for what was to follow. The clue's there in the title, isn't it? First fruits. It indicates that there will be more, and lots more. And so it is with fruit, so it is with crops, so it will be with the resurrection from the dead. Christ is risen. He is the first fruit, and we will follow, is what Paul is saying. We'll follow when he comes. His second coming. We live in the time between his first coming as a baby at Christmas and his second coming. The Bible proclaims this will happen. His return, he will come as he went, riding on the clouds. Every eye will see him. The full physical bodily return of Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes, we will be raised. The dead will be raised, or those still alive will be raised. Paul speaks about this in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4 and verse 13. We don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, we who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. So his second coming, and we will be raised. Then the end will come, writes Paul. The end of this present imperfect world. The world where there are burdens. The world where there is pain and sickness and dying and death. This world will end. Verse 25, we read, "For he must reign. At the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Revelation speaks of a millennium, a reign of Christ. Some people think this began with his first coming, with his death and resurrection, his victory over sin and death. And that millennium is taking place now. And his second coming will see the end of that reign, and that will be the moment when he hands over everything to God the Father. Others believe that the millennium will begin with his coming again. And those enemies, things that stand opposed to him now, will be defeated during that millennium, and then the end will come. It's not clear, I don't think, from Scripture. You pay your money, you take your choice. The certain thing is that one day, the end of this earth will come. The enemies of God will be defeated, and Christ will hand everything to the Father, and God will be all in all. And we will be raised. We will be raised with Christ to a new heaven and a new earth, where the old order of things has passed away and all things are made new. And God will be with his people. And if you want to read more about what that new heaven and earth is like, you turn to the back of your Bibles, Revelation 21 and 22, and read it there. So that's the sequence. Next, Paul goes on to speak of the substance. Because now that he's told you the facts, you're going to ask, well, what will the resurrection body be like? How will it happen? And Paul follows this up, doesn't he, with a number of contrasts between the human body and the heavenly body. In verse 37, he speaks about how you sow a seed. You don't sow the fully grown plant, do you? You sow a seed and that seed dies, and then from that seed grows the glory, the splendour of the plant. And he says, just as that happens, so it is with our body. God has planted the seed of our human body, but one day the splendour of the heavenly body will come through once we've died. And so he has all these contrasts, doesn't he? Forget that for a minute. Has all these contrasts, doesn't he? He speaks about the perishable becoming the imperishable. He speaks about being sown in dishonour, as we are now, but one day will be glory. He speaks of weakness as we are now, but one day will be power. He speaks of natural now, one day spiritual. He speaks of the first Adam and the dust of the earth, but the last Adam being a life-giving spirit and being in heaven. He speaks of the fact that we take on Adam's likeness now, and we're mortal. But when Christ comes, we will take on his likeness, and will be clothed with immortality. The fact is, in verse 50, as he says, "I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." And he goes on to speak of this mystery, doesn't he? That in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be transformed. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. I was reading one of the books I read for this, preacher by the name of Alan Redpath, even before my time. The pages have fallen out of the book as I'm reading it. Speaks about what must have been a marvellous thing to him. An aeroplane sat on a runway. And you look at the aeroplane, you think, that will never fly. How will that ever take off? The law of gravity is resting upon that aeroplane, and it's stuck to the runway. But actually, once it begins to move, a new law takes over, doesn't it? The law of aerodynamics, which enables that plane to fly. You know, Paul is saying here, you know, look at this body. I mean, look at it, folks. Look at this body. Do you know that that will never run? That will never do things again that it used to do, even. Just look at it. And yet, a new law is in force. You know, Christ has come into our lives. And when he comes again, this body will be transformed, clothed with immortality, become imperishable, a heavenly spiritual body. And that's what awaits us all. And we get a glimpse of that, don't we? We have today, as we've worshipped together. We get a glimpse of that now. So, that's the substance, and finally, the significance. Two places, verses 30 to 32 and verse 58. As for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul was prepared to risk his life in the service of the Lord for the glory that awaits him. His point is, why would you risk your life for just human reasons? You wouldn't. But for the glory of Christ, and for the glory that awaits, and for the knowledge that others will come to believe, then he's prepared to take those risks. And he follows it up, doesn't he, in verse 58. He says, therefore, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour is not in vain. To work hard is where we started. Many, many of us do. Just to be at Holiday Club last week, to see folks who'd taken days off work, who are teachers of children in their lives generally, and yet even in holidays come in to teach children. It's just a glory. Many people in this church I know work really hard, but the challenge is here for us all. Are we doing all that we can, and are we doing it for the right reasons? For the glory of the Lord, and for the glory that awaits. So thanks be to God for his victory. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We will be raised up, but while we wait, we should work hard. Let's pray. We do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for its solid foundation. We thank you, Lord, for the inspiration it brings to us, for the encouragement it brings, for the challenge it brings. Thank you, Lord, that these are your words spoken into our lives, into our hearts, words that have the power to transform us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear your words this morning, to be inspired and encouraged by the glory that awaits each and every one of us who are in you, who belong to you, that we will be raised up on the last day and come to share that inheritance that you have won for us. And Lord, help us therefore in our lives today to be inspired, to take risks, to serve you, to work hard, knowing that our labour is not in vain, but glory awaits. For we ask it in your name. Amen.